Good morning. Good morning, local audience. Good morning, worldwide audience. I'm Greg Stevens. I'm associate pastor here at Eagle Mountain Church. And Pastor Terry's not with us today because she's in Australia. She's already living tomorrow right now. So Pastor, if you're there, we all greet you and welcome. Can we do that? You have a camera shot where you can see everybody's hands waving at Pastor Terry. We love you and we miss you, and the B team. I'm pinch hitting today for her. And she has been going through the book of Jude line by line, verse by verse, word by word, and it has been wonderful. Because that's how you grow. Do you know that? If you really want to grow a congregation, you do that. You take the book by the book. And there's nothing wrong with doing topical sermons, you know, where you're talking about a topic or whatever, but when you go verse by verse the way they read it, something happens in your life. So Pastor, we miss you and we love you. Pastor George and I were just talking. We're both bachelors back there. My wife Michelle is in the Dominican Republic on a missions trip with school students, and they are having miracles happen in the Dominican Republic. So we're two guys teaching the word today, all right? So here we go. You ready?
Yes.
Father, we bless you. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for your word. We ask you to wash us in the word today. Reveal yourself that we'll never be the same in Jesus' mighty name. All right, here we go. I want to pick up on that. Have you ever noticed that we have a tendency to make things harder than it needs to be? But we do that in church too. Our entire experience has been no one gives you anything, so you have to work hard. Is that correct? Is there truth to that?
Yes.
You earn your own way, right? So when this new and improved covenant came, it really challenged the religious people and it challenged the new believers, because Jesus gave us clues, didn't he? He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." The new covenant is not about your past. It's about your future. The prodigal son is a great example of this. His past is no hindrance to his present and his future.
That's right.
Amen.
Think about that now. Let that sink in. His past is not a hindrance to what's happening in the present. It is for his brother. No.
Yep.
Hey, now. And it is for everybody else, but it's not for him. It's not for dad either. And that's an example of your heavenly father. Your past is not a hindrance to him blessing you, healing you, prospering you.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
So when you read these books in the Bible, the early believers are learning to coexist with each other. The ones that are Hebrew by birth and the ones that are Hebrew by new birth. Come on. We're learning to work out with each other and coexist with each other. Two groups of people enter into the congregation, and if they're not carried, both of them will get on either side of the ditch. And so Jude wrote a letter with one thought in mind, and he changed that letter to a warning based upon what he read with Peter, which was true as well. He's concerned about the false teachers that had come into the churches, and that threat was very real. That threat is real today if you're not careful. So what Jude and Peter and Paul warned about actually happened. The things that we read that they warned us about actually happened. Did you know that in history?
That's right.
We went into the Dark Ages.
Yes.
There's nearly 1,000 years of basically nothing. It was, the gospel was locked up in monasteries, right? And so we entered into that time. The false teachers took us into that period. Brother Hagin used to warn us about being in the ditch on either side of the road. The Bible that they taught from the Old Testament is what they were using. So when Paul was referring to the scriptures, primarily he's referring to the first covenant. Right? And they began to use the teachings of Paul and Peter to understand the writings of Paul and Peter and Jude and James, and primarily Paul, is to understand people, a whole group of people that had never been raised in the covenant, to understand how to live in a new covenant. And we're in a new covenant, right? A better one with better promises, right? So the major difference between the first and the second covenant is one thing. It's the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. See, I teach Old Testament here and I teach New Testament. The major difference between the two is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was around during the first covenant, during the Old Testament. He was in operation. He was in operation at the creation. But only at specific times and only on specific people. Never before released into all of us like he is today. So now we now have to learn how to cooperate and deal with this power that's been given to us. And that's what all of that teaching is about. Learning to cooperate. Today, you're going to see signs and wonders and miracles in this church.
Amen. Oh,
really? Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Well, you didn't sound like it. Today, you're going to see miracles and signs and wonders. And that's a manifestation and a power of the Holy Spirit. So all of these things that were written to the new believers, because a group of raised for thousands of years Jewish believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, believers in their covenant, now have a whole bunch of people that are used to eating pulled pork sandwiches and worshiping idols. Come on, these were the worst of the worst. Come on now, I'm just, are now coming together and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so now how do we coexist with each other? And that's why you have the book of Jude. And that's why you have the book of James. That's why you have all of Paul's writings. It's instructions for the church in how to work together and how to use our faith. Matter of fact, let's just stop right here. I want to play a clip from Brother Clopin and we'll come back and talk some more about these things. Watch this.
Verse 17 of Luke chapter 4, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. He has sent me to preach recovery of sight to the blind. He has sent me to set at liberty them that are bruised. He has sent me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He closed the book and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." I'm going to tell you something, my dear sweetheart. Windmills are not going to save the planet.
Amen. Amen.
Come on. No human effort can save this planet. This thing was created by the faith of God, in the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and it only responds to that. It don't. Oh, man, come on. But the whole thing is groaning for a manifestation of the sons of God, because that's where the blessing is. It's resident in you and me. We begin to listen to God. We begin to speak to these things. They begin to snap back, because when we speak, the Father that dwells within does the work.
There you go.
Amen.
Now, that's totally different than the First Testament. So you need to learn how to operate in this power. And this is why you live a holy life. This is why you don't do some of the things that the world does. Because the earth expects you. I mean, that's a powerful statement I'm about to say. The earth expects you to act differently because you're a son of God.
That's right.
See, all of these people in politics, they're all wanting the same thing. They just don't know how to get there. But you know how to get there. That's a powerful, radical statement Jesus made that day in the synagogue. This day, this has been fulfilled. Closed the book, didn't he? Said, we just heard that. Closed the book. He didn't finish reading Isaiah. In the last part of that verse, it talks about the day of judgment and vengeance. That's coming. That's not yet. That's why he closed the book. He didn't come for that purpose. He came for a specific purpose. And so under this new dispensation that we're in, the Holy Spirit is empowering every believer so that we needed instruction in how to operate in our new anointing. And that's why we have these books. That's why we're studying them. An example is the book of James. It was written by the pastor of Jerusalem church. Now, James didn't even believe in his brother when his brother read that verse. Come on. He didn't. Wasn't until after the resurrection. So they love the Lord at church in the book of James, but they can't exemplify that love every day of the week. Now, I know you guys aren't like that, but you've heard of churches like that, right? Or your outward actions should match your faith. That's why James is writing what he's writing. Legalism is going to take down the Jerusalem church by 70 AD. It's going to be pretty much a thing of the past. The center of ministry will have moved to Antioch and then on over in places in Europe. Likewise, Paul warns us in the church of the Galatians, the church of Colossae and Ephesus. There are two extremes, one legalistic, the Judaizers, and the one that Jude warns about that take grace to an extreme and say, I can do anything. And that is that's a very Greek philosophy approach mixed with scripture. The flesh is bad. Now, we've heard this, right? The flesh is bad. My spirit is good. So therefore, it doesn't matter what I do in my flesh. That's what they were teaching. So that's what Jude's warning about, just as much as Paul is warning about the other side of this thing, that all of you guys have to be circumcised. All of you have to do this and all of you have to do that. Both of them are ditches. Ethical behavior among the Gnostics varied considerably, okay? Some sought to separate themselves from all evil matter in order to avoid contamination. And Paul is opposing that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. For other Gnostics, ethical life took the form of absolute liberty. We can do anything we want to. For them, knowledge meant freedom to participate in all kind of indulgences. And so since we've received divine knowledge, we're truly informed in our divine nature, and it doesn't matter then how we live. No, both of those are wrong. It's misunderstanding and misrepresenting the gospel on either side of this thing. So Paul, on a number of occasions, reminds his readers that they're saved from sin to holiness. You didn't hear what I just said. You're saved from sin to holiness. All right? Now, holiness is not weirdness. I agree. That resonated with somebody. You went to that church too, didn't you? I grew up in that church. Your hair, if your hair is too long, there's sin in your heart. Get it cut today and make a new start. I'm not kidding. Skirt length, all that mess. It's not weirdness. Holiness is not weirdness. It may seem weird to some, but it's not. John reminded them that Christians, that once they've been saved, they're not to continue living in sin. 1 John chapter 3. This is the balance of this life that we live, guys. So we walk in a newness of life. Paul wrote to us in Romans 6 that you died to sin and were baptized into Christ. You were raised with him. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some of this stuff. And so you can get a better grasp on this, on Jude and these other books as we're doing. If you don't know this, you'll become an anti-grace person and you'll become an anti-faith person. Or you'll become this person and that person. You can't go to the extremes on either one. You just fell into the trap. Paul was a very religious zealot. Let me tell you about Paul. Before his salvation, he's a Roman citizen. Since he's educated in Tarsus, he has Greek cultural background. He's well-learned in Greek philosophers. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He taught by Gamaliel himself. If you don't know who Gamaliel was, he's one of the best. And you see him recorded, words of his recorded in the book of Acts. He's the most venerated of all the rabbis of Paul's time. And Paul was bright. He was lettered. He was intellectual, yet he was also very sensitive. He knew how to reach people, and he would tailor the message to the people that he was with. So I refer to this, and some theologians use this terminology, and I'll throw it at you. We're not in Bible school today, but I'll throw it at you anyway. they talk about the trilogy, Paul's trilogy. And it's a trilogy to a cornerstone of what the Reformation was. In Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther got a hold of that. He was desperate about his sin in his life, and he was going through all kinds of bizarre medieval rituals for absolution of his sin and trying harder and harder. And finally, he decided, I'm going to leave Germany. I'm going to go down to Rome, and I'm going to get absolution for my sin. And he meets a monk in the Alps, the story goes. And the monk said, you need to read the book of Habakkuk. And he began to do that. And he, as he was reading it in chapter 2, verse 4, it leapt out to him, the just shall live by faith. So the question Luther then asked are, who are the just? And the answer to the question is the centerpiece of Romans chapter 1. And then how shall we live? The book of Galatians deals with that. The just shall live by what? Faith. So what is faith? What's true faith? And Luther starts wrestling with all these things. He's pulling us out of this dark ages that both ditches took us into. Okay? The book of Hebrews focuses on faith in unparalleled terms. These three epistles, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, are the trilogy to Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. So unlike the Old Testament, there were many forms of ritual surrounding the believers of Israel. In our day, in the church age, we really have three rituals that are foundational to how we believe and what we believe and what we should do. Because that was a central thing to what Jesus said. When he read that, this day this has been fulfilled in your ears. If you go on, it says, and all the eyes of the people were fastened upon him. See, he read it, but then when he said, so this is talking about me. And right here today, it's fulfilled. They're like, I remember this kid. You remember this kid? We know his brothers. This is the kid that was always reading the scriptures while his brothers were out playing stickball, whatever it was. But isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Mary's son? Come on, right? So they're looking at in the flesh at a person that's claiming to be that verse. Now, I don't guess you've ever done that. Have you ever claimed in front of a coworker that verse is me, that verse is my life, that verse is talking about me, that's the verse that I stand on, that's the verse that I govern my life on? Have you ever done that? Oh, man. None of you have ever done that? We need a revival in here, in Faith Foundations. I mean, I've taken a stand before on a passage at work. I heard about somebody just this week. The doctor was saying this and that and the other about a situation, a man in a car accident. And she said, and every time he would say this one thing, the doctor, she would say, I don't receive that. And then he'd say something else, I don't receive that. Say something else, I don't receive that. You've never done that?
Yes.
I've never seen that. What'd they look at? Did they look at you funny?
Yes.
How'd they look at you? Like, you're crazy. You need to go to the seventh floor. That's where the psych ward is. I don't know that the psych ward's on the seventh. I'm just guessing. I have no experience with the psych ward. I'm just guessing a number. Just saying. Just throwing that out there. But that's what they do. They look at you like, oh, we've got room 212 has a bunch of those. I did it yesterday. I'm at a... Now, you meet the most interesting people where I was at. I'm at a wrecking yard, an auto salvage junkyard, because we have some parts over from my son's car that I was going to just take to get scrapped and recycled. And then I was looking for one particular thing that we need. My son got his first deer this year with his car. I don't recommend you do it that way. Go set in a tree with a gun or something, but don't do it with your car. And so we've been repairing some things. And so I went to the auto salvage place. And there's some interesting people at the auto salvage place. If you sit there very long while they're pulling a part thing off for you, you know, you get a chance to kind of talk to people. And this guy was talking about, well, I tell you, the minute you start to get ahead, you just fall further behind. You know what I mean? I went, nope. He looked at me and goes, what? I said, nope. I don't know what you mean. Oh. He said, well, I just bought this one thing and now I'm buying this. And he goes, as fast as the money comes, it goes out. You know what I mean? Nope. Nope. I'm not going to agree with it. Oh, you're being legalistic. No, it's a subtle thing.
That's right.
But it's a thing. And if you know better, then don't go there.
Right.
Now he's looking at me like a crazy person. And so when I get up to pay for my parts and stuff, and I'm talking to the lady, and she's been raised around here, and I was talking to her about this, maybe one of the most beautiful cars that's ever been made, and it's Corvette. I've always loved Corvettes. And they had three of them sitting out there under tarps, and I said, can I look at it? And she said, yes. They had a 69 Corvette. There was a 63 split window. Come on now.
Yes.
There, now there's a Corvette. And then there was a 2003. I had a 2004 Le Mans, and this was a 2003. We were talking about it, and I don't know, we just got to talking Corvettes with the people, and I found out it's the person that owns the place, and so she then asked where I work, and I told her. Have you ever told anybody where you go to church?
Yes.
And the reaction is?
Oh.
Oh. And so they asked me, well, do you know Pastor George? I said, I do know Pastor George. I absolutely know Pastor George. And so they knew somebody that used to attend here, and they grew up and lived their entire life over in Lake Country, they used to go to Jesse McElroy's church. And so it was just very interesting. All of a sudden, the climate of the place changed. From the guy that was talking to me about, well, just as soon as you get ahead, you get knocked back down. Know what I mean? Nope. She said, well, I kind of pegged you for one of those Kenneth Copeland people. She pegged me for a Kenneth Copeland person. Okay, I'm all right with that. And so anyway, I invited her to church. So I expect to see the wrecking yard. I almost called the name of the place, people to come over here. But you know what? She did me a good deal. They were fair. They were honest. They had the right parts. They didn't. I drove up to some place for a part in Dallas, and I got over there, and they were holding it for me, and the guy says, well, we don't have that anymore. I said, well, no, they're holding it for me. He said, yeah, we've got it, but we're holding it for somebody. I'm the guy you're holding it for. My name's on there. No, that's for somebody else. I drove all the way across Dallas for this. Bless you. In the name of the Lord. But these people got it all taken care of for me. And it's funny how that you just act normal and stand your ground, the climate and the situation changed in that room. Now, I believe that was a little bit of a test. I could have agreed with that guy. Oh, yeah. Boy. Yeah, I know what you mean, man. But I decided I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to agree with a negative confession where it affects me, where it's over myself.
That's right?
Right? Boy, you get one thing fixed and three others break. You know what I mean? Nope. Nope. I don't know what you mean. I can tell you how to get out of that.
Amen.
So we're learning how to live by faith. The just shall live by
faith.
That means we live by that at the wrecking yard.
Yes.
We live like that at the bowling alley. Boy, you want to test your faith, go to the bowling alley. I'm telling you what. Picked my son up one day there from a birthday party. There were kids climbing all over everything. I started getting a vision for what children's church could look like. With ropes courses and all kinds of, like, look at this place. But the just shall live by faith. That means we live this. We don't do this on Sunday mornings at Faith Foundations. We live this. And this is what Jude's talking about. This is what James is talking about. It's what Paul's talking about. They're saying the same things. We live this every day of our life, every minute of the day. The just shall live by faith. We only have three rituals, really, in the church for believers. Israel had many. We really only have three. Since the work of the cross is over, all of the rituals which pointed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, now stay with me here for a second, are unnecessary as observances. They're there for our instruction. They're there for us to learn. But they were pointing to a person and a place that Abraham saw. Come on now.
Yep.
Now we look back at that same place. We have now passed the shadow and come into the substance. All of that was a shadow. You're in the substance.
Amen.
You're not in the shadow now. This is the church age. This is the body of Christ. This is the last days. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Introduction's over. Oh, my Lord. How long is he going to go? Not very long. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. You have the substance.
Amen.
If you don't, let's fix it. Is there anybody in here, you don't have the substance? You're not born again? What's he doing? He's doing an altar call in the middle of Faith Foundation. You better believe it, I am.
Yeah.
If there's anybody in here, you don't know that you know, let's know. You can know that you know.
Amen.
I'm serious. Let's flow with this thing for a second. Is there anybody in here, you don't know that you're in relationship, fellowship with Jesus Christ? And you want to know that you know. I felt a tug. And I know that tug. Is there anybody anywhere in this room? I need to know that I know. Maybe it's you watching on television. You can know that you know.
Amen.
He never left you. He never forsaken you. He's with you always. And he's as close as you just calling out right now.
Amen.
Father,
yes.
Forgive me.
Amen.
I believe that you are the Son of God. And I confess with my mouth, you are Lord.
That's it.
Bam. Welcome to the family.
Yes. Yes, amen.
That's too easy. Yes, it is. I'm grateful.
Me too.
So let me tell you the three rituals that we have in the church age. Three types of rituals for the church age are water baptism, anointing of oil for healing. Healing is part of our ritual. Ringing the dinner bell, guys. Healing is part of our day.
Amen.
And communion. They don't point to the future, but they point back to the work of redemption on the cross. The key word attached to communion and all three of them is remember. What are we supposed to do? Remember what he did. That it's a finished work and that we're on this side of that date timeline, right? It's important for us to understand that it's never the ritual which has the power, but what the ritual stands for. Faith does not stand in the water. It does not stand in the oil or the communion elements, but what they stand for, the finished work of Jesus delivering us today. And if he delivered me, he'll deliver you. Anybody in this room has been delivered of anything?
Yes.
Amen. And if he'll do that for us, he'll do that for anyone. Let's go to water baptism. Let's look at water baptism. Some people are convinced they have to be baptized. I met a church group that were convinced the only way that water baptism is real and will work for you is if you're baptized in river water.
Oh.
And the person was arguing with me. You have to be baptized in river water because Jesus was baptized in the river.
Oh,
And then some are even further convinced that it has to be the Jordan River in Israel for it to truly count. I remember in Desert Storm, we were baptizing people, priests, and one was a priest and one was a pastor, were baptizing people, chaplains, with water bottles. That's all we had, pouring water bottle over your head. I think the Lord saw through that and was okay with it. Listen, God doesn't care if you're baptized in a swimming pool or a bathtub or a horse trough. It's not the place or the type of water, is what water baptism stands for. That's where the meaning is. That's where there's the power to change. It symbolizes the new birth. And more importantly, that person knowingly has accepted Jesus as their Savior. You're identifying yourself with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. In the New Testament, converts were baptized after they accepted Jesus. You can find it in Acts chapter 8. The water symbolized that death, burial, and the resurrection from the old life into the new life. We have water baptism here all the time. Are you aware of that? There's a water baptism tank, tub, something, right? What is that called? It's a tank. It's a tub. It's a pool. Right there. And at any time, any of you want to get baptized, it's that easy. You let a pastor know and under you go. Hey, I like that. Let a pastor know and under you go. I like that. We can market that. Could we market that? I knew that was all about marketing at that church. I knew it. That's the proof we needed right there. Coming out of the water represents resurrection to newness of life. Many people have received transformations when they're baptized. Many have gone under the water sick and come up healed. Others have come up filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. I saw that happen to us a couple of times. Anybody that happened to? That happened to you? Went under the water one way, came up talking a different way. When you understand that, water baptism is life-changing. Number two, first one was what water baptism. It's an important thing. When you read Acts chapter 2, you realize that 3,000 of them were saved and baptized that day. That happened on the southern steps of the temple in Israel. That's where all the mikvah pools, all the baptismal pools are. They did not walk down to the Jordan River. They did it right there. Sorry. James chapter 5. Let me show you James chapter 5. This one's important, especially today. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is anyone, listen to the Bible asking you a question. Is anyone among you sick? Anybody in the room? Anybody? Right back there, you are? All right. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Can you put verse 15 up there, right behind it? I want you to see that. If not, okay, that's all right. And what happens when you do that? What happens when the elders of the church anoint you with oil and pray for the sick? What does it say? And the prayer of what?
Faith.
Prayer of faith will do what?
Save.
Because the just shall live by faith. We're commanding you. When I anoint you with oil, I'm commanding you to live. Sick,
that's
see
good.
It?
That's good.
By faith.
Yes.
And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now listen to this. I see a lot of people in our dispensation, in our churches, their prayer, boy, I'm about to jump on the third rail. You never talk about prayer. The prayer is not in faith. A lot of people pray from fear.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't expect you'll get anything when you pray from a position of fear. Oh God, I need you to heal grandma. Please heal grandma. Please, I need you to heal grandma. We're gonna miss her so much. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. But so many times you're praying from a heart attitude of fear for God to heal whoever. You're not praying from a position of faith. One of my favorite stories Brother Copeland tells is of Kelly when her daughter, and she says, I refuse to fear.
Amen.
You have to get to a situation like that. I told you about my son's car a while ago, right? He was kind of talking assertively and a little whiny toward me about why is it taking so long and why is this and why is that and why is this and why is that and how come we don't have this finished yet and how, because I'm not the best mechanic in the world, but I'm working on it. That's one reason I told him. He said, but this and that and the other. And all of a sudden, something dropped in my spirit. I was about to get angry with him. And something dropped in my spirit. He just turned 18.
Wants everything yesterday.
And he just turned 18. And I heard this. He's got to now stand on his faith. And I said, Matt, come here, buddy. And we made a list of all the parts that we need and how much that part's going to cost. And we wrote it on the piece of paper and we stuck it on the fridge. And I said, here's what we're going to do. You've got to use your faith now. I can't carry you on this one. And he's like, what? I said, I can't carry you on this one. I just heard that from the Lord in my spirit. You've got to use your faith. And I'm going to come in agreement with you. And we're going to mark these things off as they come in, these parts. We don't need money for parts. We just need parts.
Amen.
We're not going to limit God how these parts can come.
Amen.
That it's going to come either through money or through parts, or somehow the parts are going to come. And we're going to put them on and the car is going to be perfect and it's going to be great.
Amen.
And you're going to use your faith and I'm going to agree with you. Let's pray. And we're going to mark them off. And he goes, okay. And we started that. And we prayed that day. Nothing much happened the first day or two. But let me tell you what did happen a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, out of the blue, out of somewhere, no, actually out of Sacramento, because we used to live in California, I got a check from the state of California for money that they owed me from years ago. On a real estate thing. And they sent it, they just sent it to me.
Wow.
In the mail.
Yeah.
That happens to me all the time. And I went in and I told Matt, I go, Matt, I just ordered the bumper cover. Matt, I just ordered this. Matt, I just ordered that. And he said, what happened? I said, the money came in. And we're using it for this car. Now we're gonna put it all together. You're gonna help me put it all together. And he saw something. It was a teaching moment. When the two of us came into agreement. Now this is how healing is going to work today. You're going to have to get into agreement.
Yes. Amen.
You're going to have to get into agreement when they lay hands on you. Whatever the Lord tells you to do. But your faith is going to have to be used today.
Amen.
And he saw the miracle power of God at work in his car, in his situation, and in his life. And Saturday, it was up here working on it. And Saturday, I sent him a video with it firing up and running. God's not really interested in that kind of stuff. Really? Yes, he is. Because the just shall live by faith. This is part of our life. So many believers are convinced the local church should use olive oil. Well, it can only be olive oil when laying hands on the sick for healing. It's true, that's probably what they used in the times of the New Testament, but God's not overly concerned with what type of oil it is. If you don't have olive oil, use whatever is available. It's not the oil that heals, but the prayer of faith is what heals in that point of contact. God could care less if you use motor oil or Crisco. Grab you some Crisco. What? I just had visions of. I love the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. You start talking about him, he shows up. Have you ever noticed that? Because I just sensed him in the room right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, gets on my feet besides my shoes sometimes. It's His presence and His power to heal. I might want to point out also that the correct hands are not important in the healing, but the faith is what's important. Some people want hands laid on them by a famous minister. And some people want hands of an individual. The individual is, they just represent the Holy Spirit, the divine power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I was with Brother Hagin years ago. I'll never forget this. Oh my goodness. It's getting hot in here. Goodness. He went to lay hands on this person, and the person would always move their hand and put it, and then he'd take it off. But the person would move his hand two or three times. He goes, "What are you doing?" Finally, I mean, he put his hands on the shoulder, and the person would take the hand and put it on their head, and he'd take it off and put it back on their shoulder, and they'd put it back up. They did like two or three times. It's not a matter of where the hand is. I mean, we get silly, don't we? And I saw him one time go to lay hands on somebody and say, "Nope, not going to touch you." "Well, I want you to lay hands on me." "Nope, not going to do it." "No, you got to lay hands on me. The Bible says." "Nope. Holy Ghost said, you receive it." And you saw him in his later ministry doing that very thing. He'd just be blessed. And the whole place would just whoosh. I saw him walk past people. Holy Ghost is not going to let you put him in a box. We live in a new age and a new time frame. All right? So it helps when the person being prayed for gets their attention on the presence of the Holy Spirit and get your mind off your sickness. Today, when hands are laid upon you, get your mind and your heart on Jesus and the finished work. Get your spirit hooked up with the Holy Ghost. Quit thinking about your sickness and anything else that's going on and receive.
Amen. Amen.
Goodness. Get your mind off of you. You ain't helped you yet, right? Get your mind on the one that will help you. The communion. I'm telling you, what's going to be a day, Pastor? It's going to be a day today. Hey. Glory to God. Are you catching any of this on the front row? My goodness. If you're not, you ought to move up closer because it's getting warm up here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm supposed to talk about communion now. The communion elements. The ritual communion, believers often argue whether, well, we got to use real wine. No, you can only use grape juice, but it has to be purple grape juice, can't be white grape juice. What kind of bread we got to use? Unleavened bread. We get that. Listen. God doesn't care if you use root beer and Twinkies. Serious. It's about your heart. I look on the heart. Now, I'm not saying go get root beer and Twinkies. Jesus said in Luke 22, "Do this in remembrance of me." Well, he didn't have root beer and Twinkies, Pastor. That's why I'm remembering. You got to keep your attention on the finished work of the cross, and that's what brings the miracle power of forgiveness. That's what brings divine healing. Listen, you can get healed doing communion. You should get healed doing communion.
Yes. Yes.
You can get healed during water baptism. You get healed people anointing you with Crisco oil. Right? All three of these are for our age and our time. And they point back to what Jesus did. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The cup and the bread are merely a point of contact for the individual to release their faith. There's no merit in the element. The merit is in the remembrance. That connects you to the blessing. That connects you to Abraham. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentile. You remember Melchizedek showed up with Abraham and called him Abraham of the Most High God, blessed possessor of heaven and earth. Paraphrasing it, right?
Yep.
What did Melchizedek have in his hand? Bread and wine. My God, communion takes you to the blessing.
Amen.
Every time we do communion, you ought to be thinking about the blessing. The blessing's in my life.
Yes.
Now, therefore, I'm the just and I live by faith. I'm made righteous. I'm not accounted righteous. I'm made righteous. So therefore, when the guy says to me, everything I touch breaks, you say no, because I live that way. When the guy says, every time I get my paycheck, it's already spent, you say no. I live that way. I wish I could get money in the mail. Happens to me all the time. Why? Because I live that way. I live by faith. Verse 29, Corinthians 11. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Oh, here we go. I was waiting for somebody to preach on this. That's what I've been waiting for right here. In an unworthy manner, eats and drinks. Come on, Eunice, get in here. He's talking good now. Eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There it is, judgment. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Listen to that. Now I'm going to tell you why some folks are sicker in their body. There is a power in the simple act of communion to forgive us of our sins and to heal us of our diseases. Paul is addressing believers here. He's addressing Christians. They're carnal, but they're still Christians. Hear what I said, did you? You can find that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul never says that believers are unworthy because they're all worthy through the new birth, through the blood. The action is unworthy, but they're worthy. They're eating and drinking unworthily or in an unworthy manner. They are not properly understanding the meaning of the communion table. They're taking lightly the meaning of the bread and the cup. The Corinthians began to go wrong when they turned the Lord's table into a time of a party. It became the buffet table. It's a time of reflection and worship. Paul had to rebuke them to put them back into remembrance of what this table stood for. This table takes you back to Jesus fulfilling what had been promised to Abraham by Melchizedek. And now you're in the blessing because of it. You're filled with the Holy Ghost because of it. Cliques had developed among the rich of Corinth, and they fellowshipped among themselves. They shared the food with each other until they were full and hungry, and nobody was hungry. And I'm going to be honest with you, they left a little tipsy. It was all done at the expense of the poor saints who were left out. In 1 Corinthians, we're still there, chapter 11. In verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. This is the Spirit-filled church now. Corinth. Verse 22, what? Do you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. It goes back to what he said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When we don't rightly divide the Lord's table and we're not in remembrance of this finished work and we're doing something at the expense of our brothers or sisters, this is why some of you are weak and even sick among you. It's not that you did the wrong elements or that you have unforgiveness or whatever else. It's that you're not walking worthy of the just shall live by faith. You see what I'm saying? So today, next time we do communion, get your heart and your mind in the attitude of this is what put me in the blessing. This goes back to Abraham. This goes back to the cross and what Jesus did. Jesus said, I won't partake of this again till I do this with you in the kingdom. Remember that? He hadn't taken communion since or Passover since. But there's coming a day. Wow. So now if you want to look, you don't want to look back anymore, let's look forward. There's coming a day when he's going to serve you the bread and the wine himself as your high priest. My God. I mean, I appreciate our ushers. I appreciate our ushers, but think of the day when the Lord will hand you the elements and say, this is me. Hallelujah. That's what you've got to look forward to. Amen. So today, when you get hands laid upon you, when you're watching somebody else get prayed for, what are we going to do? We're going to pray for them and we're going to operate in faith.
Yes.
And we're going to just receive what God has bestowed upon us. Why? Because the just live by faith. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Praise the Lord. All right, we're getting ready to go live with Pastor George in just a moment. We're going to pray in here. Tim's got some words for you, and we'll be back with the live service in just a second.